let's go back a little bit. The beginning of November, we talked about new things in November. Newvember. So has anyone else done anything new that I haven't heard about? We've heard about the flamenco dancing. How's the flamenco dancing going, Joan? It's good. You going to keep going? Are you going to keep going? You going to keep doing it? Excellent. Anyone else? Where's Sarah today? She said she was going. Oh, she's doing the crash. She was going to sit in a different seat. So, you know. We were talking about doing new things, to think new ways, to change our thinking out of some of the entrenched ways, and thinking in a different way, afresh. The old has gone, the new has begun. Everything is becoming new, fresh, new, a new innovation, unused, novel. Talked about being transformed. That word that Sarah brought was important, because that word of being transformed is metamorphosis, which is the exact what you see in a butterfly transformation. And then last week I talked about the new and living way of the new covenant, and how we're not under law, we're under grace. And let's turn there and have a look. I think I might have failed to put this scripture, this key scripture, on the list. But it's Hebrews 10, and it starts in verse 10. And this is the essence of what we're talking about. This is, and by that will, this is Jesus is deciding to do what he did. We have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties again and again. He offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when this priest, that's Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. That's us. He's made us perfect. Look at me and say, you're perfect. I'm looking at you and saying, you've been made perfect. Now you're being made holy, but you're perfect as you are. And that is the gospel of grace, that we're not performing to try and become holy. We've been made perfect. The Holy Spirit testified to this, saying, this is the new covenant. This is the covenant I will make with them. After that time, I will put my laws in their hearts. I will write them on their minds. And then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. We talked about the mentality where you feel like you've got to pay back God for the things he's done, that you've got to try, even though the old covenant is gone and it's no longer, you understand it kind of mentally. Sometimes our thinking is so entrenched in that way that we don't live in the full covenant. Now, I'm not going to preach last week's sermon, but I encourage you to listen to it. We've done a few changes on the website. It will be up this week. We've also made some changes that the website is now able to be seen on your phone in a very much better way. So if you've got a smartphone, go and have a look at the site, and we're going to keep working on that in ways to make it more accessible. But go and listen to what was said last week, because that underpins everything that we believe. So if you've taken away, and for some of you, I took away the kind of rug or the security blanket of rules and regulations. Well, I'm doing the right thing, so I know I'm good, and I know God loves me, and because I do the right things. If you take that away, then what do you get left with? Some people last week said, well, yeah, but how does that work? And particularly parents saying, how do I apply a gospel of grace and demonstrate to my children what it is to operate under grace and not rules? Which is a good challenge. Is your parenting style one of rules? I'm the boss. Basically, I'm your mini God. And I'm going to give you a set of rules to do. And when you don't do them, I'm going to be angry with you and there will be consequences. And if you do do them, I'll be happy with you and you'll get more Christmas presents. Unfortunately and unwittingly, we have just enforced, reinforced, and imbibed another generation with a concept of the old covenant. That it's all about rules and regulations, consequences for actions, punishment and reward. So how do we live under grace? And how, when someone says, God's your father, if you've had a father who was like that, then how is that going to work? So it's a challenge to change our thinking. Let me start by saying that what we're after is a relationship with God. At the very beginning of time, there was a relationship with God, and we were designed for that relationship with God. That was broken, and we today in Advent celebrate the excitement, that song, Joy to the World. Heaven and nature sings. It wasn't just the whole of heaven. They were bursting out all over the place, telling everyone what was happening. It's amazing. Peace and goodwill to all men. Notice they didn't say, the boss is coming, look out. You know, you see the people wearing those, Jesus is coming, look busy. You know, that's kind of the church, isn't it? God, we were working, you just put down our tools for a while. That speaks of not understanding goodwill to all men and understanding what he was trying to do. What heaven and nature were saying, that connection is going to be back again. When I was standing at the airport waiting for Tanya to come through the doors, looking at every person, I was waiting for that reconnection. I had my bunch of flowers. I'd driven like the wind because I didn't want to miss it. Because it's not quite the same when you walk out through the doors and there's no one there. Actually, if you want to understand all about humans, just stand in an airport. And see how traumatizing it is, even if you're a business traveler and you know no one's waiting for you. You see them coming out and they put on this, no, I'm okay. It's okay because I'm posh and I do this all the time. But really what they're saying is, it would be nice if there was someone there who could smile at me. And so when you see people and you see the reconnection, that is just in the slightest mini way what God was excited about. We're going to get reconnected. God, we're going to get reconnected. The heavenly realms, I can imagine angels saying to the Father, you're going to get reconnected with your kids. It's exciting. And it was exciting. Now you say, well, had I lost connection? Well, no, we talked on the phone. We'd had, you know, Skype conversations, but it wasn't quite the same because it's not quite the same as being face to face, as being connected. And that, you know, my first words were not to Tanya, I think I've done everything you left me to do. The house is tidy, the fridge is full, the cats are fed, the litter's changed. Please don't beat me. No, we laugh, but how much of that conversation mirrors our reaction to if we met God face to face. Rather, we hugged, we kissed, we got in the car and we wanted to find out all about that we'd missed. Luke 18 and verse 18 talks about the rich young ruler. It's said as the rich young ruler or the rich ruler. A certain ruler asked Jesus, him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. You know the commands. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother. I've kept these since I was a boy. When Jesus heard this, he said, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven and then come and follow me. When he heard this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. Jesus looked at him and said, how hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? Indeed, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, God's got nothing against being rich, but God has got something against you loving money more than you love him. And although this person had done all the rules and regulations, they didn't value what Jesus valued. And so if you want to take away all the rules and regulations and replace it with one thing, you have to value and start to understand what it is to value what God values. That's what being in a relationship means. You start to understand and you start to make what they value more important than what you value. So in a slightly odd way, when Tanya came back, what I said to her when she came back into the house is, you can do anything you like in here. I've had it the way that I like it, and I value it, because that's just how I like it. But now you're back, you can do it how you like it. Which was quite a relief to her, so she could put things back where I'd moved them from, and generally get it back to how it should be. Now, we could argue about who was right, and who's better, and who's got it right. Or I could just say, actually, it's more important to me that Tanya, that what she values is what I value. That stops pretty much every argument if you're gonna go through that. Rules without relationship is easy. I know I'm doing it right because you told me to do this, and therefore I did it, and I get a tick. And how many conversations have we had as husbands and wives like that that don't really end all that well? You told me to do this, I did it. Why aren't you happy? Because we're following the letter of the law, but not the spirit of it. We're trying to get a tick in the box to prove that we've done something right without understanding what was behind it and what was being asked of us. Without a connection with God, we were designed for a connection with God. But without that connection to God, things go wrong in our minds. Our intellects become prideful. They become proud. And the law brings that pride, because you suddenly think, I've done. I mean, I don't think this rich young ruler was very proud, but he might have been, because he said, all of these things I've kept since I was a boy. He didn't just say, yeah, I've done those. He wanted to point out that he'd done them for a very long time, and so he was pretty good. And you could argue that he was trying to justify himself and say, look, I've done everything, so I just need a tick in the box from you. But he'd missed the essence of who God was. He'd become proud. Our emotions, without a connection to God, without being connected to the Father, become selfish. Everything of the kingdom of God is about others. And everything about not about his kingdom is about ourselves. So whenever we make the issue about us, we have lost a connection. We're no longer connected. Even when it comes to something as big as Syria, if the issue is about us and how we're feeling and how safe we're feeling and how we, it's not about the kingdom of God. And my heart is, as I'm sitting in my house, without getting too political, what would it be like if a drone strike hit this house now and I had no idea it was coming? How would I feel? Now, I know it's complicated, but if your heart isn't, because God, those people are afraid, and God is there for those who are calling out on him. And they may not know him, but I'm sure they're calling out and saying, God, help us. And he's with them. And we need to value that and not just become self-protective, because that's not the kingdom of God. And it's difficult to do. In fact, it's impossible to do. Because if you're trying to do it yourself, nothing will change. But if you remain connected to him, his love will flow through you and change you. And your will, the things you want to do when you're disconnected from God, they become rebellious. They're things you want to do. They're the things that it's me and myself and I. Let's have a look at what Jesus did. John 5 and verse 19. Jesus answered them. He'd broken the Sabbath. And they were upset about that. Jesus gave them this answer, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show you even greater things than this. If you jump to verse 12, it's not in that passage, but it later on in John it talks about the words I seek not to please myself. I think verse 28 says. For as the Father has life in him, so he has granted life in the Son. You can read all through that passage and go all the way through it. And basically, what Jesus is saying is, I'm not living for myself. I am living to give you, to tell you what the Father is giving me. I am basically looking at the Father and doing what he does. So coming back to our parenting issue, that is it. You know, when I see five-year-olds or children, you don't see children, you see their parents. When they speak, you don't hear children speaking, you hear them parroting what they've heard their parents say. So no five-year-old or six-year-old is a racist unless they have been in the environment where all they hear is racist talk. And then they become like their fathers. And so parenting becomes an even more challenging thing because it's not do as I say, it's they will do what they see you doing. They will become you whether you like it or not. And that is a challenge because you have to realize that and be humble enough to say sometimes to your children, I'm sorry, I got that wrong. I don't always get it right. I'm trying my best, but you know what? That doesn't mean you abdicate parenting responsibilities, but pride saying, I'm your father, I'm your mother, you know, and setting up yourself for failure isn't a relationship either. John 12 and verse 49. This is even more challenging. So you do the things the Father is doing. The Son can do nothing for himself. This is Jesus saying, for I did not speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. So when we're in a connection with God, if we were really in that connection with God, and you realize this is so much more challenging than following rules and regulations. So on the one hand, at the end of last week, you kind of go, yes, we're under grace, not under law. And it's fantastic because it's not by works. We can't boast. It's brilliant. But actually, living connected with him might mean that you never get to say what you really think. People don't really want to or need to know what you think. Now, if you've got a problem with that, then it will come out of pride. He says, yes, they do need to know what I think. No, they need to hear the words of eternal life that God has to say. So before we even open our mouth, and hey, look, I'm the worst offender. Before we open our mouth, have we connected with God? Are we ready to say what he wants to say and in the way he wants to say it? A lot of people can read the Gospels with a tone of judgment on people, but I don't hear that when I hear Jesus connecting with people. I hear compassion and love and forgiveness and mercy. And some of us, we say the right thing, but we say it in the wrong way. You know, I don't do this because I don't have, but you know, if when Tanya came off the plane with my face all screwed up, I love you very much. It's great to see you. My words are saying one thing, my face is saying another. And sometimes we're relaying God's love for people, but we're actually angry and frustrated with them because they're not doing the things we think they should be doing. No. Jesus was moved by compassion. The lost son we talked about last week, back in Luke 15. And the second son, the older brother in verse 28, it says, became angry. He refused to go in. So the brothers come back and the older brother doesn't want to go in. Well, that says something about the relationship between the brothers. You can read the backstory here. But if your brother had been away for that long and there was a party going on, why wouldn't you be like the father and run out and go, hey, the brother's back, drop all the tools, we're going into the party. There must have been something going on there. He refused to go in. The father came out and pleaded with him, and he answered the father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and I've never disobeyed your orders. That gives you an insight into the relationship between the second son and the father. That he considered that he was slaving for him and never disobeying your orders. And this is where relationship, it doesn't work like that. Again, coming back to Tanya and I, you know, yes, we've been married for 26 years and I've never disobeyed one of your orders. I've been slaving for you all this time. It's nonsense, except unless there's no relationship. If there's a relationship, then everything I do for Tanya, I'm basically doing for myself anyway, because we're part of the same thing. This relationship is what we're building. And if you're building the kingdom of God, you're building a relationship. Any way that you strengthen a relationship, you repair a relationship, or you renew and start a relationship, anything to do with a relationship is the treasure, is the stuff that we should be doing. My challenge in the Christmas season is always, how can we strengthen a relationship with someone who we really struggle with? Now, God doesn't really struggle with that person. You know what? He thinks they're great. He's made them perfect. He loves them. He thinks they're fantastic. So what's the problem with us? If we aligned ourselves with God and started seeing them as he sees them, we'd go, oh, I see. And that connection with him is vital to living the life that he wants us to live. Challenging enough, the Bible, Jesus said to some people, they said, we've done miracles in your name. We've prayed for people. We've been to church every Sunday. We've done it all. And Jesus says, I never knew you. You missed the point. The point wasn't any of that. The point was a connection with me. Another verse, it says, when I was hungry or thirsty, when I was naked, when I was in prison, did you come and visit me? Because if we value what God values, then when we see anyone or any situation where people have lost their dignity, where there's inequality, where there's injustice, then we will dive in there to do something, because that's what God's doing. He's not judging from a distance. He's diving into the mess and he's grabbing a hold and he's taking his coat off and he's putting it round. He became naked so that we can be clothed of our shame. We value what he values. In Ezekiel chapter 11 and verse 19, in the New Living Translation, I don't know if we've got this one, I will give them a singleness of heart and put a new spirit within them. I will take away their stony, stubborn hearts and give them a tender, responsive heart. Someone gave me some good advice, and this isn't just a 40-minute marriage counseling session, but you know, I'm using myself as an example. That the best way that I could help Tanya is to be kind to her. Now, the issue with being kind is that it involves emotion. You can be right, but not kind. You can be perfectly right and you can say exactly the right thing, but it's not kind. Sometimes kindness is not saying the thing you think you should say. Kindness is seeing that that person isn't ready to hear the very thing that they need to hear. Kindness is stepping alongside them and saying, you know what, we can both sort this out. It's a bit of a mess because it's tender. It's responsive. And that's the heart that God wants to put into us. He wants to take out a stony heart, a heart that's been hurt. John 17. This is Jesus praying for us. And it's interesting because in John 15, he's talked about abiding in the vine and remaining in him and being connected. And then in John 17, in verse 20, he says, my prayer is not for them alone, that's the disciples. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that's us, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. Earlier on, we talked about glory. The glory is the essence of who someone is. It's their very character and essence. The glory of God inside us is the very nature of who God is inside us, so that we can be one. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you've given me to be with me where I am and see my glory, the glory you've given me because you love me. Righteous Father, though the world does not know me, I know you, and they know you that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. You could read that passage over and over and over and again, never get to the end of it, because it's trying to put in human form what the Trinity is all about. It's saying that God the Father has put all things under the authority of the Son. He has lifted Jesus to the highest name, the name above all names. And at the same time, Jesus is saying, but I'm doing only what the Father says. And the Holy Spirit is saying, I'm making it happen for you guys. There isn't a selfish thought amongst them. And in that process, they have complete and utter unity. And that unity is the presence of God. When we talk about his presence, it's being completely at peace with ourselves, being completely at peace and united with each other, and being completely at peace and united with God. That's how we're designed to live. And if we're not in that phase in any way, well, we need more of his glory in us. We should be glory carriers. That I may be in them. And that is the work of the gospel, that Jesus has done away with all of those rules and regulations and said, right, I'm going to put in you a born-again part, and that part allows you to connect to me. It's like those lights. You pull out those lights, oh, it's fantastic, except that they've got one of those European plugs on them. They don't do it anymore, do they? Because they're kind of pretty smart. It's very rare to get something. But what do? I've got one of these 2-pin plugs and I've got a 3-pin plug to plug it into. Well, you need an adapter. You need something that clicks into you and clicks into that 3-pin plug. That is the work that God did through Jesus. He said, through Jesus, you can plug into me and I'm plugged into the Father. Suddenly the lights come on. Metamorphosis. Changing form in keeping with an inner reality. If you aren't changing outwardly, if things haven't changed outwardly in your walk with God, then may I suggest that it's because of a lack of inner reality of connection with God. If you have that essence flowing through you, you will be metamorphosized. You will be changed into a different person. And it's my greatest longing that I am a different person. You know I can look back to stupid things I've done and said and believed and thought were the right things to do. And I look back and I think, that wasn't God. That wasn't me operating with his grace and mercy flowing out of me. I want to be more like him. No longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. Conformed into his likeness is having the same essential nature as God. And that's the challenge. Yeah, on the one hand, you can say, grace has done it all, brilliant. I can do whatever I like. The rules have gone, hallelujah. It means I can do whatever I like. Except that when you're in relationship, you don't think that way. When you're face to face with the Father, when you're in this connection, and when you're in love, you don't think about anyone else. I don't have to think, whilst I'm with Tanya, I better not think about anyone else. I shouldn't be thinking about anyone else because I don't need to. Because that's what being in an exclusive married relationship or is all about. You don't have to. You shouldn't have to. Now, it helps if you remain face to face. It helps if you look into each other's eyes occasionally, even with these glasses. Fine, if you've got, I'm new to glasses wearing and hugging people and butting them with your glasses and all of it. It's horrible, isn't it? You know, but anyway, we're getting through it. But that's what God's asking us to do, to turn, to hold his hand, to gaze into his eyes. For him to breathe him in. I love the Maori greetings and the Hawaiian greetings are to breathe one breath. You're so close. You're rubbing noses, not because they like rubbing noses, but you're breathing the same breath. You're saying, we want to share the same breath. That's how intimate we want to be, and that's what God wants to do with us. Let's share that same breath. And if we breathe that same breath in, how can we then go out and not be like him? You know? How can we not transmit that compassion and mercy and love to others? You know, we have a partial understanding of God. I like showers. Tanya's a bath person and I'm a shower person. And you can get some of these gigantic shower heads. Have you seen these things? They're like massive. But in this area, they're going to be getting blocked up with limescale. And some of us have an understanding of God where we've got kind of one of those big shower heads with a couple of jets, one that's coming out and hitting the wall, and the other one that's kind of getting us in the eye. And we've figured out that if we just swirl around long enough, we can get our hair wet enough to have and that's our experience. We know God. We know God. We've got these two jets, except that there is so much more to know of God. And my challenge to each one of us is there's so much more of his flow that could be flowing out of us, that he wants to flow out of us. In that passage, three times in John 17, it says, so that the world may believe, though the world does not know him, they will know that you've sent him. The world doesn't need another set of rules and regulations. They don't need to say, good news, you're set free from this prison of rules and regulations, and now I've got a whole set of religious ones that you can do. That is not good news. The good news is that all of that is gone, and you can get back to what you were supposed to be doing, which is a connection with God. And the reassurance that you're in the flow. You know, that light bulb. This is another thing, you know. You've got your string of lights and you know, they're not working because they're not connected. You twist that bulb in and they all come on. We are not designed to glow on our own. We're not designed to have any luminescence apart from God. And the problem is we struggle to try and make it happen ourselves when we should just our only and one thing is, are we connected? And if we're not connected, how quickly can we get reconnected? Now, if you've never been connected, and you may have come to church, and you may believe all this stuff, but you've still never been connected to God, then you can do it today. And if you know that you're disconnected, then you can reconnect. There's no condemnation. It's just, oh, that's what's missing. Clunk. And when you feel yourself being anxious, being fearful, being worried, but that's because you're not connected. Because heaven is not worried. Heaven is not concerned. Heaven is full of joy and peace and love. And so if that isn't coming through you, then it's a connection issue. It's a fault in the connection. And go back to it. And when you are connected, suddenly you'll see things in a different light. And you won't be able to see people the way you saw them before. You won't be able to hate people. I mean, that's my problem. I can't hate people. I can't hate anyone. And you can tell, well, you have, maybe have any, haven't had any challenges. I have had challenges. And there are people who I could, if I cared to, justify hatred. But I can't say that I love God and hate people. That's what it says. If you love God, if you have a connection with God, and you hate your brother, you don't have a connection with God. So you're saying you've got something you haven't. And that's ultimately it. When you feel something that's not of the heavenly realm, it's a disconnection issue. I know you're not quite as excited as you were last week, but this is as important. This is just the way forward. Once you've taken away, okay, it's not about rules and regulations, then you add the relationship thing. Now, who knows that relationships take time? They take energy. They take changing. I mean, I love it when I see people who are married for the first time. It's just cute to see how useless they are at understanding what each other needs. You can see it a mile off. Don't say that. No, no, that's not going to work. You did what? No. You know, it's just a car crash, except that they kind of love each other and that works. But you realize they're so inept at knowing what each other needs. They're also so inept at even supplying what each other needs when they know what they need. They've been told over and over again. And they go, nah. I mean, I say this against myself. When Tanya turned 30, I gave her a set of gold dumbbells. That is how little I knew about my wife at that stage. I thought, well, these dumbbells, these are great. Tanya's going to love these. And kind of that's what we do. We go, oh, God's going to love this. This is a great idea I've come up with. If only God would do that. And he's like, no, that's not going to happen. I'm never going to do that. Sometimes we need to go back to God and say, is these prayers that I keep not getting answered, is it because they've got nothing to do with you and they want not your idea? And he's going to go, yeah, so what should I be doing? And he will tell you, you know. So now I know I'm better. So this birthday, you know, I got Tanya what she wanted. I asked her, what do you want? And then I made it happen. I didn't think, nah, that's not a good idea at all. I'll get her some more weight training equipment. Because I've learned, okay? Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are so gracious and so loving, and you know that we're just rubbish at all of this. And yet, it's what we were designed for. It's what, it's the whole reason that you created us, for a connection with you. And not just us, but this whole world reconnected with each other and reconnected with you. And in that environment, oh, your glory will flood the earth. Your glory, the essence of who you are, the very nature of the Godhead, will flood the earth. Not above us in some big cloud, but within us, carried from place to place in these clay vessels, carrying your glory, carrying your presence from place to place, and then pouring it out for people in need, for the hungry and for the thirsty and for the dying. Lord God, that's how it's going to work. And Father, I just pray that you would give us that heart of, oh, we need to be connected. Lord, take that stony, stubborn, hard heart that is a consequence of so much pain that we've endured. And take it out, Father, and give us back that responsive, tender, loving heart for you and for others. Lord, that we may beat, that our heart may beat with your heart. Father, I just pray for those who've done their very, very best to please you, and yet that's not really what you've needed or what they've needed. And you're just holding your hands out and say, stop, just hold my hands and look in my eyes. We can sort this out. Holy Spirit, just continue to unplug the holes in that shower head, the things where nothing of you is coming out of us, the things where it's coming out in the wrong way, where it's not refreshing to anyone, it's of no use, but we think we're there. And just continue to work on us, God. Continue to change us. Continue to metamorphosize us into people who can display your glory, your beauty, your creative power, your immense ability to do what is impossible for us, but is possible for you. In Jesus' name, amen.